Morning Harmony. Why don't you rise in body and spirit and worship with us this morning? Sing, this is what?
This is what? This is what we know. Mountain high, valley low, everywhere we go. We know that all power rests in your hands. All power rests in your hands. All power rests in your hands. We know that.
We bow down. Break every chain,
can just see. I can just sit and wait for all your goodness. Hope to feel your presence. And I can just stay. I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you. Hope to feel something again. And I could hold on. I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. And I could be safe, oh, I could be safe here in your arms and never leave home, never let these walls down. But you have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, Lord. But you
The sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
I want to thank Kate for reading, and also, maybe you all have already announced this, but congratulations to Kate and Cosimo on your nuptials last weekend. And the Herlongs are not here because their son got married in Johnson City, Tennessee yesterday, so that's where they are. So just weddings all around. Here we go. This morning we're continuing a fall sermon series entitled Reclaiming Jesus. Now, it's based on the efforts of a national ecumenical movement that came together earlier this year, a group of national faith leaders who decided that we needed to issue a statement of faith in times of crisis, because we are in crisis. And it was designed to enlist Christians across the country to actively stand for and live out the values of Jesus Christ. Listed here on our banner, values like love and justice, peace, equality, and compassion. You can read the full statement of faith at reclaimingjesus.org, but in part it says it's time to be followers of Jesus before anything else. Nationality, political party, race, ethnicity, gender, geography, our identity in Christ precedes any other identity. And we pray that our nation will see Jesus' words in us. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And as Mark and Denise and I talked about this series for this fall, we realized that it in the national discourse around election time and just with everything else that's going on in this world, that we need, as the community of faith in Hollywood and Harmony Toluca Lake, to reclaim Jesus for ourselves and the progressive values that Jesus embodies. Amen. The statement also includes a good reminder from my friend Jim Wallace, who's the founder of the Sojourners Community in Washington, D.C., which he wrote 35 years ago, "Our faith is personal, but it can never be private." Our faith is personal, but it can never be private. And today's reading from the Gospel of Matthew affirms that fact, that faith is not private, because it's all about justice, defined as where and in whom we see the face of God. So that's how I'm defining justice today, my brothers and sisters. It is how and in where and how and in whom we see the face of God, because that then determines all of our actions. Reminded of a story that has many iterations, but there was once a little boy who wanted to meet God, so he knew it was going to be a long trip to where God lived. So he got his lunchbox and he packed it full of root beer and Twinkies, his two favorite foods on the earth. And he went off all the way two blocks down from his house to the park. And there he saw a woman just sitting on a park bench, and she seemed a little sad. And so he sat down by her. They didn't say a word to each other. And all of a sudden he opened his box and he asked her, "Would you like a Twinkie?" And she had the greatest smile that he'd ever seen. So they sat there eating their Twinkies for a while, and then after a little bit, he offered her a root beer, because he wanted to see that smile again. And so she took the soda. Began to be toward dusk, and so he knew he had to get home. And so as he turned to leave again without saying a word, he'd gotten about, 50 feet away, and he turned back around, and he ran back and gave her a big hug. And she hugged him back. And he got home, and his mother said, "Where have you been today?" And he said, I've had lunch with God. And you know what? She has the most beautiful smile I've ever seen. Meanwhile, the older woman returned to her home, which was no longer her home, but the home that she shared with her son and his wife and family. And the son noticed how happy and content she seemed, which she didn't normally seem on a regular basis. And she said to him, "I sat in the park and I had Twinkies with God. You know, he's much younger than I expected." To love one another is to see the face of God. Amen? Matthew 25 tells us how Jesus wants us to see the face of God in others. Jesus wants us to proactively offer solutions, big and small, to the problems of hunger and thirst and nakedness and sickness and isolation in the world. Now, let us not get distracted by the fact that Matthew sets these solutions to fundamental human problems in the context of a series of hellfire and damnation passages of judgment that we did not read today, you might notice. But this is the final segment in an arc of Matthew's stories about the need for Christians to be prepared to lead righteous lives, is the way in which Matthew wanted his audience of primarily Jewish Christians to be prepared. Because that audience was Jewish Christians who were accustomed to living by a set of rules, Matthew emphasizes more than the other Gospels the connection between actions on earth and salvation. But here's the key. Salvation is not just the promise of heaven to come in the next life. Salvation is something that begins today. And it's about a certain type of life. Specifically, a life in community. And as Jesus taught, not just any old community, when we follow Christ, we become a family, complete with all that means, in good times and in bad. It means loving one another and taking care of one another. Now, I don't know if your family is like mine. There are some folks who act just like old goats. And they don't get along with the sheep, as you would see in this picture. They fuss, and they fight, and they complain all the time, and they snipe at one another. And then you've got that whole section of the family. They're just plain weird. Just gonna say it. But these sorts of idiosyncratic family members aren't the goats that Matthew's talking about in his gospel. Also not the goats, unfortunately, are those people who claim the name of Jesus Christ but have an entirely different understanding of what it means to be a disciple. You know, like those people from whom we are trying to reclaim Jesus, such as those who would follow a prosperity gospel, or those who would say, it's okay if we look the other way because there's been a murder committed against a journalist because there's $100 billion in arms sales going on. Yeah, those Christians. Or those Christians that believe that only straight men can be ordained. And I mean straight and men, so that's it. Those who would exclude gay and lesbian persons from the family entirely because, it says here in the Bible it's okay to do so. That's why we all need to go hear back Kathy Baldock next week. Amen? Now, I want all of those people I just named to be the goats. I want them to be the bad ones. I want us to be the sheep, because of course we are the good sheep, aren't we? I want us just to snuggle closer to Jesus and let us feel his hand on our head, patting us like a good sheep. But the scripture says that's not how God is going to tell the sheep from the goats. The basis instead is going to be found in our reactions to those in need in the world around us. It's just that simple. Do we treat those persons, the ones who hunger for bread and the ones who hunger for justice, as members of our family? Do we see the face of God in them? And while this passage on the surface is easy to understand, it at times has proven very hard for Christians and for the church to live out. One of my favorite writers is Barbara Brown Taylor, a church historian and theologian. She once wrote that the one thing the sheep know how to do and the goats have never tried is to look, to see, and to seek Christ in the last, the lost, and the least. The only way to tell if they are really Jesus' eyes is to look into them, to risk that moment of recognition that may break your heart or change your mind or make you mad or make you change your life. We are called to be brothers and sisters. We're called into relationship even when that relationship is unlikely or momentary or sad. We are called to look at each other and see Christ, who promises to be there when our eyes meet, and in that glance, to teach us something we need to know. Well, brothers and sisters, what is it that we need to know this morning? That to live a life that reclaims Jesus and to experience the amazing grace of God, we've got to live as family together. To know that when one of us hurts, that we all hurt. You know, we might be able to quote the Bible cover to cover, and we might be willing to attend every single church meeting that ever was. But if the least of us is not cared for, we fall into the goat category. Last Sunday afternoon, we celebrated the life of one of our members, Danny Ray. He's been attending at the Hollywood campus since the early 1980s, and after many years of badgering, he finally became a member about 10 years ago. Up until last May, he was the only person who had cut my hair in 32 years. Even as he was battling cancer, he was always concerned about supporting our homeless outreach ministry. He'd tell me, now when you come to the salon, you're going to park near me because I have a bunch of clothes that I've collected. And every month it was something different from his family or from friends or from a neighbor or from someone he's told me about probably 5 years ago and I've forgotten their names. But he's collected clothes from them. Now park near me. Well, here's the thing. In this parking structure, there's a 30-minute only parking row, and that's where he would park all day. I wasn't willing for the city of Glendale to give me a ticket in that row, so I wouldn't. And they all knew his car is in the structure, so he never got a ticket. But that's okay. I'd park near him, I'd come meet my car, and he'd make sure that I got the clothes to bring to church, because that was his way of seeing the face of Christ in another, is by allowing a friend of his to be able to serve in that way, and then being able to give to me for me to be able to give to someone else. Danny had a large biological family, but it wasn't where he felt like he belonged and where he felt seen. Instead, it was in the community of faith through the simple act of sharing clothes with those who need them. Adam Hamilton, who is the pastor of the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, the largest United Methodist church in the United States, and the author of many books, once wrote that in the parable of the sheep and the goats, it appears that the goats thought they were religious. They were surprised at the last judgment when they were turned away. So why did the goats turn away those who came to them who were in need? I think it was because they were afraid. And they allowed their fear to override their compassion and their humility and their humanity. As I've spoken about in almost every single sermon that I have given at Hollywood since May, compassion and humanity have been sorely lacking in the ways in which we have treated our brothers and sisters at the border, who have had their children ripped from their arms as they've presented themselves for asylum, legally, only to find safety and peace for themselves and their children from the violence and the gangs and the terror in their home countries. As of last weekend, 104 children out of nearly 3,000 who were separated from their families since last May remain in detention centers. But there's another 13,000 children who are also in detention shelters like this one in Tornillo, Texas, where children were moved to in the middle of the night earlier this month. That's up from 2,700 just 18 months ago. These are children whose families risked everything for them to have a new life. So they sent them on alone or perhaps in groups, hoping that they'd reach the border and they could declare asylum and they could live with other family members here in the United States. So why the uptick in numbers? Because family members have been reluctant to come forward to claim these children, because even though they may be legal, there may be someone in the household that's not. And they have seen the effects of immigration and ICE come after folks, legal and illegal alike. So they don't want to step up. They don't want to risk the family that they already have assembled here. Too many families have been detained and deported just for wanting to keep their family together. Now, as a parent, I can't imagine the anguish of sending my child to another country alone, not knowing for weeks if he or she will make it. But I can't also imagine the terror a parent would have to face to necessitate such an action to save a child's life. I simply can't imagine it. This is 2-year-old Fernanda. She appeared in a New York City court just last week in an immigration hearing. She's being detained as her maternal grandmother was returned to Honduras when she and Fernanda presented themselves at the border seeking a better life for Fernanda. Her story was in the New York Times last week. Brothers and sisters, who have we as a nation become to have a 2-year-old questioned in a New York City immigration court on the stand? As I've said before, this crisis is not just political. This is one of the greatest moral crises of our time. Because if we allow our government to take children from their parents, and in some cases from legal citizens, and we say nothing as a community of faith, then we become complicit. We become goats. But the real question becomes, who are we afraid of? As Hamilton says, goats allow their fears to overcome their compassion and humanity. But I would also say that these fears prevent us from seeing the face of God in each other, from seeing the face of God in Fernanda. Hamilton closes his essay by saying, "And the sheep, they found the courage to overcome their fears and to act with compassion and with love." So, brothers and sisters, we're called today to reclaim Jesus, to truly do justice. And to do that, we need to follow the same, to act with compassion and love, to have the courage to do so, even when it's difficult, when it's not politically expedient, when it means all of our family yelling at us. That's okay. Because when we reclaim Jesus, when we live in community, then we are able to see the face of God in the other, even those with whom we disagree. And even with them, then we're willing to share our root beer and Twinkies with a stranger on a park bench. Because as St. John of the Cross so eloquently said in the 16th century, it is in the evening of life that we will be judged on love alone. Amen.
Turn it up, we're gonna sing it out for all the world to
peace. God bless.